If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let me invite you to open them to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 12. Numbers, chapter 12. We are still in the midst of an elder selection process here at Sunset. If you're visiting with us today, this is something that doesn't happen very often here, but every so often we select new shepherds for the flock here at Sunset, and we began a few weeks ago with this process, and we have been prayerful about it. We've had lessons about it, and this morning I'll be preaching the last lesson that I'll be preaching in this very short series as we look at the shepherds of the flock, the men who lead the congregation, who are the overseers of the souls of this congregation. And there is a tremendous responsibility that goes with such leadership. But as we're going to see this morning, there's also a tremendous responsibility for those who follow the lead. Rebellion is part of human nature. I have some relatives in my family that are all turning two just now, and they are going through what is often termed the terrible twos. And you begin to see the first traces of that rebellion that parents hopefully are able to train out of their children as they move on up through the years. You don't have to read very far in the story of God to see that God's people, in spite of all the blessings that God gave to them, had hearts of rebellion. And we're going to see how God dealt with that and hopefully draw some lessons from that. In fact, this morning, I want us to see two things. I want us to see, as we are in the process of appointing some new leaders, our responsibility toward them. And we're going to see even more than that. We're going to see how God's people responded when leaders were not all they should have been, and how we are called upon to respond in those circumstances as well. In Numbers chapter 12, we read about one of those early rebellions of the people of God. There in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we read about Moses, who was God's appointed leader, and the jealousy that arose in the hearts of his brother, Aaron, and his sister, Miriam. It says Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they ask. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And let me just make a point here. This is one of the sterling qualities of the leaders that God always chooses, a spirit of humility. At once, in verse 4, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, to Aaron, to Miriam, 'Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you.' So the three of them went out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance of the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, 'Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of God. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. And when the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, 'Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold us against us the sin that we have so foolishly committed.'" Now, Moses spoke on behalf of his sister, and the Lord, in his mercy and grace, restored her skin to its healthy form again. But we see here this early rebellion from two people who wanted to share in the leadership that God had given alone to Moses, and God responded instantaneously in clarifying those that he places in a position of leadership and the responsibility that they have, and those who are not given that responsibility in the position that they're in. Now, turn over a chapter to chapter 14. In chapter 14, beginning down in verse 10, the spies have spied out the land. They've come back. Most of them gave a bad report. Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. And look at God's response when the people begin to murmur and when they begin to rebel against the leadership. There in Numbers chapter 14, down in verse 10, we read, "But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt?'" Isn't it interesting? They were treating the leadership, those two men, Joshua and Caleb, with contempt. And yet God is the one who took that personally. "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, the Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land He promised them on oath. So He slaughtered them in the wilderness. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished.'" Now, the Lord again relents, as He had done with Miriam and Aaron, and was merciful to those people. But God's anger is seen instantaneously when there is rebellion raised against one of His appointed leaders. Look in number 16. There in number 16, we have a rebellion led by a man by the name of Korah. We don't know a lot about Korah, but we do know he had a rebel heart, and not only was he a rebel, but he incited rebellion among the people of God. In Numbers chapter 16, it says, "Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites," and it names them, Dathan, Abiram, the sons of Eliab, "and On, the son of Peleth, became insolent, and rose up against Moses. And with them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council. And they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron. And they said to them, 'You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?' When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all of his followers, 'In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to Him and who is holy. And He will have that person come near Him. The man He chooses, He will cause to come near Him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put burning coals and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far.' Moses also said to Korah, 'Now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the Lord, the God of Israel, has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near to Himself to do the work of the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them?'" And he goes on and talks to him in this way. And then when they gather the next morning for the accounting, jump all the way down to verse 28, Then Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and suffer the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." And as soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions. And they went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned, and the earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too." Fire came down from the Lord, consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Now, these are incredible stories of rebellion against God's appointed leaders that are given for us. And we could go on and list more of these stories. The Old Testament is replete with stories of rebellion and God's response to rebellion. They're shocking accounts. Now, why did God react so swiftly every time open insurrection and rebellion took place? There's an important lesson in this. Because as you read the story of Israel, you're going to see that God is infinitely patient with many of the sins of the Israelites. God bore with Israel through lengthy periods of immorality. Why didn't he send fire down and burn them every time they committed adultery? Every time they were involved in fornication or other sins like that, why didn't God strike them dead instantly? He was patient with them in those sins. God bore with Israel through lengthy periods of idolatry. Why patient over here and why zero tolerance when it comes to rebellion? God bore with Israel when they simply didn't understand. And in their foolishness, went off this direction and that direction. And God patiently sent prophet after prophet to bring them back onto the right path again. But whenever they turned and openly rebelled, when they shook their fist in the face of God and in the face of one of God's appointed leaders, God's response was both swift and predictable. And it wasn't good. One of the commands that God had given to the Israelites back at Mount Sinai, which forbade rebellion against God or against one of God's leaders, is recorded in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. This is what God said back at the very beginning. He said, "Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people." And we're going to see that God meant what he said. There is one thing that God has never, ever tolerated, even for a moment, and that is high-handed rebellion against him. Now, let me illustrate it, and I'll use myself as an illustration. I am a sinner, and those of you that know me very well, I don't even have to tell you that. I am a sinner. I struggle. I have to go to God for forgiveness on a regular basis. At times, I do things that I know that are wrong even when I'm doing them. But then in my clearer, saner moments upon reflection, I pause and I reevaluate things I've done or things I've said or things I've thought. And I feel the response that all Christians should feel, and that is guilt. And I agree with God that what I've done or what I've said or what I've thought is wrong. And I repent of that sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive me of that. And I'm renewed in my relationship. I'm cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's a process that every Christian goes through. We stumble and we fall. James says we all stumble and fall in many ways. But we move forward. But I'll tell you, there's one thing that I have never been guilty of, and I don't want to boast lest I fall, even in this area. I have never in all my life shaken my fist in the face of God and said, God, I don't care what you say. I am going to do what I want to do. Get out of my way. I've never said that to God. I shudder to even think of saying that to God. But even if someone does rebel against God in such a high-handed way, that's forgivable. But God responds swiftly and in anger to anyone who would stand and shake their fist in His face. I'm just grateful. I'm grateful, first of all, to my parents who taught me at a very early age to be respectful of authority. And I learned in the home to respect my mother and to respect my dad and not to talk back to them and never to say no to them in a rebellious kind of a way. I was taught to respect the authority figures in my community, whether it be a school teacher or whether it be a police officer. Now, I was taught to respect the elders in the local congregation where I grew up. I was taught ultimately to respect the authority of God in my life. By noting these examples that we've just seen in the book of Exodus or in the book of Numbers, these early examples of human rebellion and God's response to that rebellion, I want us to see how we are to respond as we move forward. There's a positive example in Scripture in the life of David. David, who served under King Saul, and King Saul had an evil spirit. King Saul left God. God's spirit was taken from him, and he was bent on taking the life of David, although David had never done him any harm. Twice he tried to kill David, threw a spear at him, and David had to run for his life. But twice David was in a position in which he could easily have taken the life of King Saul. Once he was back in a cave, and Saul came into that cave, and David was there with weapons in hand, and he could have instantly taken the life of Saul, but he didn't do that. And David told his own men who were urging him to kill Saul. He explained to them, I can't do that. And listen to his words. 1 Samuel 24:6, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. I cannot do that, David said, because God has placed him in the position. Even though he's a bad king, even though he's trying to take my life, I cannot raise my hand against the one that God has appointed. And so David steadfastly refused to listen to the encouragement of his men to rebel against God's appointed authority. There's another positive example of this. Look over in Acts chapter 22. The apostle Paul is brought in before the Sanhedrin, and he'd been arrested, and he'd been charged. And there in Acts chapter 22, down in verse 30, it says the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. And then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. And Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. And at this, the high priest Ananias, and even though he was a high priest, he was not a godly man. This high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you? How dare you insult the high priest of God? And Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil against the ruler of your people. So Paul said, I didn't know. I would not have said that to him, even though Paul was in his rights to say that. Ananias had violated the law. And yet Paul says, had I known he was the high priest, I would not have spoken out against what he did to me. This same Paul would later speak about Christian attitudes towards earthly rule and government. In Romans 13, Paul wrote, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves." And if there was anyone that was ever a born rebel, it had to be the Apostle Peter. But listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether it be to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right." Paul even starts out with those instructions to little children. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The Hebrew writer says of leaders in the church, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the passage we began with, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden." So, let me wrap this up here. Whether it is the authority of the parents in the home, or civil authority, everyone from the president down to our local police officers, whether it's leadership in the church, the shepherds, it is God who both grants and who stands behind such authority. If you want to rebel against any of these authority figures, be clear that your rebellion is not just against some man. Your rebellion is against God Himself. And even having poor leaders is no excuse for inciting a rebellion. David refused to raise his hand against ungodly King Saul. Paul would never have even spoken ill against that high priest Ananias, as wicked as he was, had Paul known who he was. Both Paul and Peter, writing under Nero's rule in the Roman Empire, said, "You submit to the supreme power." So, let me just say this. What's a Christian to do if there are ungodly leaders? What do we do in our land if there are ungodly leaders? What do you do with a domineering, dictatorial elder in a church? Well, number one, you do not retaliate. Don't throw spears. Retaliation in kind only makes two wrongs out of one. And secondly, you don't start an insurrection. David left the palace of King Saul alone. He was more popular than Saul. He could have taken half the kingdom with him had he wanted to. He could have created a situation in which Saul would have been overthrown. But he didn't do that. So what's a Christian to do? Do you just roll over? Do you just keep your mouth shut? Well, look at David's example. David stated his case respectfully. Look back over and for just a moment to 1 Samuel chapter 24. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, down in verse 8, David states his case, but he does it respectfully. It says, "Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe." He was demonstrating to Saul that he could have killed him. He cut off the corner of his robe, and then he showed it to him to show that in good faith he didn't do that. But he even felt guilty about doing that. He says, "Conscience-stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe, he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord.' With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. And then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, 'My lord the king!' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself on the ground. And he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. And some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this, a piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off from the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion." And David went on and spelled out his case, and Saul, for the moment, renewed his relationship with David. You don't have to live with God's appointed, whether they be civil or in the church, without speaking up, but there are proper channels and proper ways to do this with respect. It can't be done with arrogance. It can't be done with a rebel spirit. It can't be done by inciting an insurrection. And then secondly, call on God. David entrusted himself into the hands of God. Do you really believe that God is powerful enough to take care of situations that need to be corrected? You know why Saul could never catch David? He had 300 men out combing the hills, and he was never able to catch David. There in that same passage, in verse 14, it says, "Day after day Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands." So God is more powerful than anything we could do in these areas. The fervent prayer of one righteous Christian has more effect in changing our government, bad leaders, wherever they occur, than 1,000 lobbyists could do. As we move forward in this process, I don't anticipate that we are going to have any men who will serve as our leaders here that are Saul's or Ananias's. We will have godly men. We won't always agree with them. But God has asked us, as His people, to stand behind them and to submit to them and to help them and to pray for them. And this church has a history of having done that, and I anticipate that we will in the future. I want to pray again, as we've done each week in this process, for God to lead our elders and to lead those men who are being asked and being considered to serve in this position. Will you pray with me? Father, again we come before you and we pray that as this process moves forward, that even now you're prompting men who you've already prepared to step into this role of leadership. And Father, I pray that you'll help us as your people to take lessons from Scripture and to be supportive and encouraging and never to harbor a rebel spirit against those that have been appointed to serve. Father, we thank you for those who are serving and for those who will soon be saying yes to serving. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you need prayer, we will gladly pray with you. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we'll assist you as you are baptized into Christ. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.